Again, our passage of scripture this morning is from John chapter 17, starting in verse 6. We are in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. We looked at verses 1 through 5 last week. Lord willing, we will look at verses 20 through 26 next week, but we're kind of in that middle section here this morning. Hear the word of the Lord as we'll read our passage of scripture to start. John chapter 17, starting in verse 6. This is Jesus praying, and he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the word of the Lord. When I was in high school, I gave 3 of the best years of my life to a company I love dearly to this day, Papa Murphy's Pizza. We had a restaurant in Hastings, Nebraska, and I ate more than my fair share of pizza during that time, which some of, I'm sure, is still with me to this day. But it was an amazing time. I loved making the pizzas. I like pizza a lot. I had a great group of people that I worked with over the years, a lot of fun, a lot of great conversations with people, some of whom didn't know the Lord over that time. And I was actually trained by one of the people who was around at the founding of the company out in California. She had moved out to Nebraska to invest in a couple of franchises of her own. And so I think I've mentioned her before, but she was very particular about how her store was run. And so one day, very early on, when I was trained to kind of stay in the back and clean things up, and also trained to make the pizzas, there was one day where they were trying to train me on the cash register. It was super complicated stuff, but I was starting to get the hang of it. And I was there, and one day at this point in my training, a customer came in. And as the customer came in, I said, oh, I'll do the cash register. I was with my supervisor, and I was with this woman. Her name was Anne. And I said, oh, I'll do the cash register. And I ran over to help the customer. And I was on cloud 9 because this was a new experience, a new responsibility. I thought I did well. I was just really at the top of my game that day, at least until the customer left. Because when the customer left, and it was just us there, my boss, Anne, she just unloaded on me. And she said, Jacob, I never want to see you tell your supervisor what you are going to do. Now, I stand 6'3", but I wasn't much more than just pure 3 inches off the ground at that moment. And I was humiliated in front of my supervisor that I worked with a lot. And so I sort of apologized and went back to the back where I could do dishes, just, you know, in case, like, I could be really wet in case, that, you know, I was crying and I had to have a plausible reason why my face was wet. So in that moment, I had to think, what was going on there? Now, could my boss have said those things a bit more kindly to me? Probably. But here's the thing, and I had to wrestle with this, and I had to realize this at the time. She was exactly right. I didn't know how much I did and didn't know. I didn't really know all the things that they were trying to train me on. I had no idea where I was in the process. I had no idea what the training process was actually going to look like. And I had presumed to just dictate to my bosses what I was going to do. And I was rightfully sort of smacked down for that. And I've learned a lot of that, even though it's still sort of a pain in my heart that I have to live with to this day. But here's the thing. Some of you I know are praying for things. I mentioned this at the beginning. Maybe you're praying for things and you haven't seen your prayers answered. And you're asking for things and you're wanting things. And maybe you're just trying to grab hold of things that you think you want and should have and need. But God hasn't necessarily given you those things. And so here was my question that I sort of want to use to frame what we're doing here. If you could listen to Jesus pray for you, if you could listen to his prayers for you, he ever lives to intercede at the right hand of the Father. If you could listen to Jesus' prayers for you right now, what would Jesus be praying? What would he be asking on your behalf? Would he be tugging at the Father saying, come on, let's give him or her this thing that this person needs? They say they need it. Why shouldn't we grant it? Well, as it happens, by God's grace and mercy, we have a chance to overhear, to eavesdrop on the prayers of our high priest for us. They're actually written down right here in John chapter 17. These are prayers that Jesus offered as he went to the cross, before he was going to the cross, looking ahead to the completion of the cross. And Jesus, our high priest, prays these things as though he had already gone through the cross, pleading and interceding first, we saw last week, primarily for himself. Father, I've done all of these things. Your covenant with me, your agreement with me, the fine print of that agreement said that if I underwent all of this, you would glorify me. Well, now Jesus turns to pray for us, primarily for that first group of 11 disciples who were with him. Judas has already left to betray Jesus, but also by extension to us. And he's going to explicitly make it clear that he's also praying for us in the passage that we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week in verses 20 through 26. When Jesus prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, verse 20. But here we're going to look at Jesus, and here's our big idea for today. Jesus intercedes for the sanctity of his people. Jesus intercedes for the sanctity of his people. Now, the word sanctity, and we're going to get into this, means holiness. But I don't want to use the word holiness because that's a more commonly known word and it might have a more truncated, smaller meaning than Jesus prays about when he prays here. The word for holiness, sanctity, he's going to pray sanctify them in verse 17, it has a much bigger span, a much bigger scope, and I want to use the word sanctity, which we don't often use, to sort of see if we can get to all that Jesus is praying here in this passage. But we're going to see essentially three petitions today as Jesus prays for the intercedes for the sanctity of his people. First of all, Jesus is going to pray this, Father, Father, I have set apart your people. I have set apart your people. That's not a request. Jesus is saying something that he has already done. This is the basis on which Jesus can pray his other two petitions. So first, Father, I have set apart your people. Number two, Jesus prays, Father, safeguard your people. Father, safeguard your people. And then number three, Jesus prays, Father, sanctify your people. And that's that third section, that second request petition, verses 17 through 19, that really gets to the crux of what, again, if we're overhearing the prayers of Jesus, what he wants for us. So let's look at this. In this first section, and I'm looking at verses 6 through 10 as the first section here, Jesus is establishing the claim, the basis of his claim. Why can Jesus pray for us? Why can Jesus bless us? What standing does he have? What basis does he have? We sang it earlier. Why should I gain from his reward? Is that just an accounting error Did God sort of fudge the books and, well, a little bit of the blessing of Jesus fell on us too? No, that was always the plan. The Father sent the Son into the world explicitly so that the blessing that comes to Jesus would then come also to the people of Jesus. And so in these first few verses, Jesus is praying in a way not to request something from his Father, but he's establishing the basis of his claim. He's saying, I have done everything in the fine print of the covenant that was the basis for my coming into this world. I've accomplished it all. There's nothing left undone except the cross, which is as good as done. I will accomplish it, Father. And in view of my soon-to-be totally completed work, Jesus says, here's the basis of my claim. And the basis of his claim is this. Number one, Jesus says, Father, these are your people whom you have given to me. These are your people whom you have given to me. Number two, I have done everything necessary to set them apart from the world. And number three, there's fruit already. We're seeing the success of the mission in the way the disciples are already bearing fruit. So let's look at this. Let's start in verse 6. Jesus says, I have manifested your name, Father, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words or the utterances that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Okay, you see kind of all of these three steps that Jesus is praying for right in these first few verses. Jesus insists in verse 6 that these people were the Father's. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. Jesus is talking here about the fact that in eternity past, as God looked forward before creation, before the foundations of the earth were laid, before anything happened in creation, God looked into the future and saw his creation, not just one part of his creation, one slice of his creation, but all his creation, all his people, all the human race from the very beginning in Adam and Eve, all the way throughout time, in all places, all peoples, all languages, all tribes, all people groups, everybody. God saw them all. And he looked on the entire world, and God saw that every last one of us was guilty. Every last one of us, according to his righteousness and justice, deserved death and condemnation and hell. Every last one of us. There's not a single person excepted from that. There's not anybody that God could look on and say, you know, actually, that person's got something. I could work with that spark in them. No, God looked at the entire human race and saw everyone is dead in their sins and trespasses. Everyone has committed high treason against the emperor of the universe. God saw this all in advance. But before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Father, out of everyone who is guilty, out of nothing more than his free and sovereign grace and mercy, chose to save some. Not because of anything that was in us, because of God. It's not because of us, because of God's love and mercy. Nothing that we deserved. God didn't look at this group of people and say, actually, they have something that's good in them. These people were just as dead, just as guilty, just as deserving of condemnation in hell as everyone else. But God, because of his love and mercy, chose a group of people out of the world and planned on doing this before the foundations of the earth were laid. And the Father decided, even before creation had begun, that he was going to send his Son into the world to die for those people, to purchase those people out of the world. This was the eternal plan of God. And Jesus says, these people who were yours and you have given them to me. He says, I've done everything necessary up to this point to purchase their salvation. And I'll finish it when I go to the cross. But I've done everything necessary. And specifically what Jesus points to is the way in which he has given his people the Father's word. Now, we sort of see a little peek of this at the end of verse 6. This sort of gets into that third phase where Jesus talks about the fruit that's being born. He says, they have kept your word. Jesus doesn't say it in verse 6, but the implication is, I've given them your word, and they've kept your word. But then Jesus goes on to make it explicit in verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me. These are two different words for word. One is logos, and one is verse in verse 8 is hemata. It's utterances. So even what Jesus is saying is, even the offhanded comments that I made in their presence wasn't just to fill time or to fill up the silence in the room. Everything that trickled from my mouth were the utterances that you gave me that you wanted my people to have. I've given them all of that. I've given every last bit of your word to the people. And Jesus says, they have kept your word, verse 6. And then verse 8, they have received those utterances. And from that, here's the fruit. Here's what's happened. They have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. What Jesus is saying here, he's saying, this word that I have given them, what I have taught them, what they struggled to understand, what they misunderstood, what they stumbled over, but I kept at it, kept teaching, kept preaching, kept giving them your word. The content of this, the whole point of this, was to teach the disciples that Jesus is the true Son from the Father who comes to manifest the Father's identity, his character, his very name in himself. That's what he says in verse 6. I have manifested your name. He doesn't mean that he went to a big chalkboard and wrote Yahweh in big, large letters. That's not what he means by manifesting the Father's name. The idea of name means character. It means identity. It means your nature. You know, when we say, I'm going to go clear my name, it has nothing to do with the word Jacob. We're talking of, I don't want to be falsely accused of something. That touches my identity, my character. And I don't want to have any of that falsely accused of something. That's what we mean when we mean to clear your name. Well, this is something much more than that. Jesus is saying, I've manifested, made it clear. Everything that you are, Father, your love, your grace, your mercy, your righteousness, your holiness, I've shown this and demonstrated this through your word and in myself. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've looked upon me, you've seen the manifestation of the Father as the true Son of the Father, the perfect image of the Father in the flesh. So Jesus is saying that the disciples have come to know this. They've kept his word. They've received the utterances. They've come to know in truth that Jesus came from the Father and that the Father sent him. They recognize that salvation comes only by looking in faith on Jesus Christ as the one who is truly sent from a righteous God for the salvation of sinners. This is the gospel. You want to know, how can I know that I am one of those whom the Father is giving to the Son? How can I know? And Jesus goes on and actually says that as he goes to the cross, he's, I am praying only for my people. Verse 9, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world in general, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. You want to know, how do I know whether I am a part of that elect group of people? Certainly God wouldn't choose me. Do you know what's in my past? Do you know what I've struggled with? Do you know what I have done even this week, even yesterday, even this morning? Well, here's what Jesus says. He's already answered that question. The way you know whether you are a part of that group that the Father has given to the Son is by coming to Jesus. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus is saying, here's what you have to do. Don't worry about the eternal decrees of the Father. Frankly, you can't look into those things. You can't open those books on this side of glory. Here's the only thing you need to worry about. Come to me. Believe in me. Receive the word that I'm proclaiming, that I am the Son of the Father, and that all the only people who will come to the Father will come through me, for I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me and be saved. And understand, there's nothing you could do, nothing you could say, nothing you could sin against me that would be too big for you to be saved for any who come to me in faith. This is the gospel. We celebrate the fact that we have so many stories in this room, so many stories of God's grace and redemption upon sinners, including me, who didn't deserve any of it. We're guilty. But God, out of his love and grace, sent Jesus into the world to purchase a people. And what Jesus is now doing, as he is saying, I didn't just do this hypothetically for whoever might come. I died for a particular people that in my death, again, the fine print of that covenant, Father, is that you will bless them in me. That this group of people you're giving to me, I am going to die for them so that they will be blessed in me. This is the connection that I have to them. They have come to me, and I have kept them up to this point. Father, Jesus says, I have set apart your people. Jesus is the priest who is bringing us into the throne room of his Father and praying for us. But this is just the connection part. Jesus hasn't actually prayed for anything yet. You're asking, what would Jesus pray if you could eavesdrop on our Lord's prayers for you as he intercedes at the right hand of the Father? He's just getting started. The two petitions, the things that Jesus requests on the basis of this connection, are these. First, Jesus prays, Father, safeguard your people. And second, Father, sanctify your people. So look with me again at verse 11. Jesus says, and I am no longer in the world. Well, of course he is. What does he mean? Well, he means that what he's about to do. He's praying in view of the finished work of the cross that he's about to accomplish. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, two things there on the end of verse 11. First of all, Jesus, this is the only place that Jesus calls his Father, Holy Father. This is the only time he uses that address, Holy Father. We're going to see why that's important in a moment, but just sort of put a pin in that and we'll come back to it. The second thing is Jesus then prays that his people will be one, even as we, as the Father and the Son, are one. We're going to have to actually come back to that next week because Jesus talks much more about that in the following passage. So we're going to talk about the unity of God's people in the church next week, Lord willing, in verses 20 through 26. But let's keep going here. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus says, I've safeguarded them, I've protected them, I have kept them. Not one of them has been lost. That's the result of this. Father, he's still sort of, in some sense, making the claim. He's saying, look, I have done everything. Not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, Judas. But Jesus is saying he's the exception who proves the rule. I knew from the beginning what was in his heart. I knew from the beginning what the scriptures had foretold. I knew from the beginning that eventually he was going to betray me. And in fact, the reason I invited him into my inner circle is because it had to happen for the scriptures to be fulfilled. A close friend of mine who ate my bread had to be the one to lift his heel against me when he betrayed me. Jesus is not saying that he failed in response to Judas, but he's saying that, in fact, he succeeded with the people whom the Father actually gave him, whereas Judas was connected with Jesus only outwardly, not internally in his heart. And that had to happen for the scriptures to be fulfilled. So Jesus keeps going, but now I am coming to you, in verse 13, now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus, this is the problem. Jesus has been with his disciples. He's taught them. He's given them the word of the Father. He has kept them. He's safeguarded them. Not one of them has been lost. But now Jesus is leaving. Jesus is departing from the world. And it's not just that Jesus isn't going to be there to hold their hand and lead them to where they need to go. It is also the fact that Jesus has been a lightning rod for the world's criticism and their hatred and their vitriol and their violence. In fact, so much so that in a few hours, the world is going to dump all of their rage on Jesus as they nail him to the cross. And Jesus is saying, once I'm out of the way, once I'm out of the picture, it'll be my people who will suffer. The people you've given to me. The people I have kept safe thus far so that not one of them has been lost. The reason the world will hate the disciples is in verse 14. I have given them your word. This is what happened. Jesus said, I gave them your word. I taught them about my relationship to you so that they've come to believe in me. And guess what? That has, in the eyes of the world, corrupted them. It's perverted them. It's transformed them in a way that the world hates and recoils against. Because the world looks upon the work of the word in the lives of people who believe on Jesus and says, that makes you wicked. According to our standards, according to our rules, according to our structures, and you've become our enemy. The word of Jesus has transformed you into someone who doesn't walk in step with our values, someone who doesn't stand in solidarity with us according to what we believe and what we want. And because of this, you look like your master, whom we hated and crucified. Jesus says, I'm not going to be there any longer, Father. Father, safeguard this people in my absence. But let me ask a question. I imagine most of you in this room have probably on some occasion prayed for God's protection. Have you done this? You prayed for God's protection, safe travels. Maybe you have a medical procedure and you're praying for safety in the surgery or through the birth or in whatever is going to happen, the testing that's coming through. You've done these things and you've prayed for protection. Okay, so you actually have a chance to listen to what Jesus prays when he prays for protection. I don't know about you, but when I pray for protection, I'm really just thinking about the thing. Like, I just want to be safe. I just want to be kept safe. I want my children to be kept safe, my wife to be kept safe, my family to be kept safe. I want to be safe. I want to be secure. I want to have a life of ease and comfort and these things that are threats to that in this world. God, just take them away. What's good that we can overhear and eavesdrop on Jesus' prayers, but because he actually turns that a little bit. Jesus doesn't pray for your ease, for your comfortable life, for your happiness in sort of a general kind of a way. Jesus prays very specifically. He says in verse 15, I don't ask, Father, that you take them out of the world. I'm not asking that you remove them from these difficulties, from these trials, from this pain. Well, that's thanks, Jesus. That would have been nice. Couldn't you ask for that? But instead, Jesus does this. He gives us something better. I ask that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world just as I am not of the world. See, what Jesus recognizes is that there's a purpose beyond the safety. There's a reason that he wants his Father to safeguard us. And it's not so that we will be happy and fat and content in this life. There is a purpose, a reason, there's a result that Jesus desires. The whole purpose of his coming into the world is for this, that Jesus says, the first part of this, the prerequisite to this, what has to happen in order for the bigger goal to be accomplished is for my people to be safeguarded. I've done it this far. I've kept them this far. I've guarded them. Not one of them has been lost. But now, Father, I've prayed. You know my connection to them. I have prayed, Father, that you would safeguard your people. And now Jesus turns and gives us the reason, the purpose. He says, Father, sanctify your people. The word sanctify in verse 17 is a word that means make someone holy. See, the word holy Father, I told you we'd come back to this. This is what Jesus calls his Father in verse 11, holy Father. That is the same word, the word holy there is the same word, the same root word in verse 17, sanctify. And it's also the same word in verse 19 when Jesus says, for their sake I consecrate myself. We have holy, sanctify, and consecrate. And it looks like those are three different words, but they all actually have the same root word. It means holy. You are the Father who is holy. And holy means you're so radically separate, so radically other, so radically different. You are holy, holy, holy. That throughout eternity, we will continue to praise God for how unique he is. He's not a bigger, better, faster, older version than us, stronger version than us. He is something so radically different as the Creator that we will praise and worship him. You're not like us, Father. You're holy. Holy Father. Now Jesus says, Father, sanctify them. Make them holy. Not so we will be sort of like competing with the Father. Got the Father who's holy, and now we're holy over here, and now we're going to have a contest of who can be the most holy in the world. No, holy in this sense means set apart with God's holiness, in line for God's holy purposes. That's what it means to be sanctified. So part of that means in this process of sanctification, when Jesus asks that we would be sanctified in the truth, and then says, your word, there it is again, your word is truth. Be sanctified, Father, sanctify them in your word. Jesus is asking that we would be made holy. So all the sins in our lives would be purified over time out of us. Jesus is asking this, understanding that we're going to fail, understanding that Jesus has already said that his own disciples are about to fall and betray him. But Jesus is saying, Father, over time, bring them progressively, even though it'll be incomplete in this life, bring them over time to a place of holiness where they are completely set apart to you and to your purposes in the world. Sanctify them in the truth. This will take time. This is why we study just a little bit of the scriptures every week. Because this word is the tool that God uses to sanctify us. As he purifies us through the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we come to this confessing our sins to God, asking that he would set us further apart to what he wants from us in the world. What does God want from you in the world? Does he want to give you the thing that you have been praying for the most? Again, it's good that we can eavesdrop on Jesus' prayers because he tells us what he wants from us. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate, I set myself apart as holy, as a holy sacrifice that would be blameless and pure and acceptable in the sight of the Father. For their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth, in the word. At Harvest, we've tried to take and distill the mission, the sending mission that Jesus gives us into our mission statement. It's on the front of your bulletin. It's we want to be a church who's dedicated to making disciples who worship and serve. We want to make disciples of Jesus. These 11 disciples were not the only disciples in the history of Christianity. Jesus says, actually, the whole business I've given you, the entire work that I've sent you about, the purpose for which I have set you apart from the world, is for making disciples. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. That's the mission, the great commission that Jesus gives to us as he sends us to make disciples who worship, who learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and who serve to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's our mission. That's our goal. The thing that Jesus is calling us to do is to become his disciples, to take up the yoke, the burden of his discipleship. But Jesus says, understand that yoke is easy and his burden is light. But Jesus says, understand, this will take everything from you. Jesus says, my first goal is frankly not to make you happy in this world, in this life, to give you all the things that you think. If I could just have this, then I'd be happy. Jesus says, my desire is not for your happiness, first and foremost, primarily. That's not the main goal I'm tracking toward. Not happiness, but holiness. I want to wean you off of the things of this world so that you, by the word, which continues to purify you, to sanctify you, are increasingly set apart to what I'm calling you to do and to be. This is the purpose for which I have saved you. You're not saved by good works. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But you are saved for good works. That's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You are saved for good works. Jesus is calling you and sending you into the world to bear witness to the Savior who lived and died to purchase a people for himself. This is the gospel. It is our hope. And it is our mission and our purpose. And all of this is possible because Jesus went to the cross for you. In light of this, because of what I'm about to finish, Father, remember your covenant. Glorify me, bless me, and then bless all of these people who have come to me in faith. Father, I have set apart your people. Father, safeguard this people. Keep them from the evil one. Father, sanctify your people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would sanctify us. We pray for our sanctity, knowing that we are a people who frankly just want to be happy and content in this life. We don't want to be convicted of our sins. We don't want to have to be kicked out the door into hard things. We don't really want to do the hard work of disciple-making, of wrestling with other sinners in the midst of our own sin as we're trying to point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope we have in him. But Father, that's the work that you have given us to do. That's the work of your church, the commission you've given us. And so we pray, Father, would this word purify us, sanctify us? Would it cause us to grow in grace and the hope and faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's in his name we pray. Amen.